Well, this morning we are going to be, I really felt led from the Lord to take two passages and put them together. The biblical exegetical word is juxtapose, two passages, but it is a comparing, right? A comparing and a contrasting. And so we're going to look at Jonah 1, starting in verse 4, and then we're going to go to Mark 4 and look at Jesus when Jesus was in the boat. And so the name of the sermon this morning is, Who's in Your Boat? Who's in your boat? And so that's what I felt the Lord asked me this morning to ask you. Who's in your boat? In Jonah 1, there's a picture too that I found. Who's in your boat? That's such an important question as we look this morning into Scripture. In Jonah 1, starting in verse 4, it says, But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God who will give a thought to us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. If you like big words, that's a good one right there. Tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Repetition's important, right? Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Our second passage we're going to jump right into is Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. You can also find this in the Gospels in Matthew 8, 23 to 27. But we're going to jump in there. It says, On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And this is Jesus saying this. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? You know, if you wanted to highlight, you could even highlight, Do you not care that we are perishing? What an important question this is. Do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said, Peace, be still. Let me turn to that. And he said to them, Be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We ended last week with Jonah getting in the boat fleeing from God. Jonah's in rebellion from God, and the Lord will use the storm to get his attention. Has God ever used storms in your life to get your attention? I know he has in my own. Here enters Jesus in this comparison. Jesus, the Son of God, he's not fleeing his mission, right? He's on mission from the Father. In fact, because we know that Jesus was not only fully man, but also not only fully God, but also fully man, we know Jesus, he was weary from preaching. He had been preaching all day, and he gets into the boat. He was spent doing the will of God. Are you spent doing the will of God? Or are you, on the other hand, on the other spectrum, depressed and exhausted, running from God? The first was Jesus, the second was Jonah. Now I know I'm sharing the extremes, you might be somewhere in the middle there, right? But the first, again, was Jesus, the second was Jonah. And Jonah was not experiencing a fulfilling sleep. He was sleeping in a state of angst. In fact, we mentioned last week that when the captain said, arise, right? Another word for that is get up. That's what God told Jonah originally, right? Get up and go to Nineveh and fulfill my mission, right? Get up. And you know what? This could have been, have you ever been in that place where you're half asleep and half awake, right? You're still kind of groggy, you're still waking up. And I could picture he was having a nightmare while the sea is raging. And here he's still in his nightmare because he says, get up. And what does he tell him? He says, call on your God. Does Jonah want to call on his God? No way. He's trying to run from his God. And we addressed that last week, that you can't really run from God, but there was some logic in what he was doing and how he was approaching this. But it's amazing, if you look at these two passages, how different these two events really are, but how similar they are at the same time. Jonah wakes up and he doesn't take leadership until it's forced on him. What shall we do so the sea will quiet down for us? The sailors ask. Jesus, on the other hand, takes leadership right away. He gets up. He goes in. And as Christians, we are to be salt and light. We literally preserve the world and illuminate the truth of God. But when we're running from God, we shirk our responsibilities to influence our community for Christ. Jesus set the example. Jonah had to be made an example. Jesus was wise, Jonah was foolish. And when you're in sin, point number one, come clean. It shouldn't have to take, we're looking at Jonah now, but it shouldn't have to take a rolling of dice to show that you're the guilty party. Now, the casting of lots goes something like this. There was a dice, and on them there was dark and light on them. And they'd roll them, and if they got too dark, it wasn't that person. If it was a dark and a light, they'd roll it again, and everybody was coming out dark, 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 dark. And when they rolled it for Jonah, there were two lights. The lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah then comes clean. But why did Jonah have to wait for the lots? Right? That when we sin, we're so quick to hide from our sin. Rather than, as Christians, we know that we can confess. And when we confess, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? 1 John tells us these things. And so Jonah doesn't want to confess until he has to. And as Christians, we shouldn't wait to get caught before we come clean. It's not Jesus' fault that they're in a storm. Right? Let's go to Mark 4. It's not Jesus' fault that they're in the storm. And here's a deep part in this text. Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. And we can infer that the same way he rebukes the demons to flee from someone's body, he rebukes the storm with authority and with power. Now, we know Jesus does everything into the accordance of the Father's will, right? He says, what I see the Father doing, I do. And we know that this is in accordance to the Father. Hey, you know, again, this could be debated, okay? And I leave it up for debate. But I don't believe that the Father was the one wielding this storm. And why? Because nowhere in the text, in Matthew or Mark, does it say that. Now, again, it's an argument from silence. So that is a weaker argument. I'll throw it out there, okay? So could it have been the Lord? It could have, but it doesn't say it. Where Jonah, it says, the Lord brought the storm, and the Lord calmed the storm. In Mark and Matthew, in both of the texts addressing this piece, again, it does not say if it's from the Lord. But it does say what Jesus does. In the story of Jonah, like I said, it says that the Lord brought the storm. In Jonah's case, we know that God wields the storm. We're confident of it. It actually says it in the text, right? And so God is also the one that calms. Point number two this morning, not all storms in our life come from God. And let me kind of go from that, okay? Not all the storms in life are from the devil either. Jesus rebukes the chaos of the storm. We know that that's true. We know that that's true. Like I said, both Matthew and Mark don't state that the storm was evil or from the enemy, just that Jesus rebuked the chaos. In this side of heaven, we may not be able to completely determine which storms are which. Are they from the enemy? Are they from God? Are they the chaos in this world? Are they from the environment that we're destroying? A lot of it's going to be the degree of certainty. I tend to be a pastor that, you know what, God gives me prophetic words at times, okay? I'm not saying that to boost me up. You just know that there are sometimes God gives me a word, and I know it's right on from him. But you know what I say, even when I say it? I said, you take it, you measure it if this is for you. If this is a word of discernment, if this is something that the Lord's, you know what? Because this could have been pizza from the other night. Okay? And just because I'm a pastor and I have a master's on my name or I went to Bible school doesn't mean that everything I say is correct. I think I'm humble enough to admit that. And so I think we as Christians need to carry ourselves with that humility. We may really feel strongly about something and we may even feel like the Lord's telling us to tell somebody, but it's okay to put the caveat. But you know what? Let the Lord confirm it for you. If that's him, he'll confirm it in your life. But again, if this is the Lord, let it speak to you. Right? I think so many times we come in, thus saith the Lord. Well, we're not quoting scripture, we're saying something. And we need to be very careful how strong we say it. And that we have a caveat of humility. Like I said, this side of heaven we may not know. But there are signs. And God can give us discernment. Look at creation. When the Trinity made the world, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were working together. They always work together, right? In perfect unity. And what does the Bible say in John chapter 1? That Jesus was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So when the Word was spoken, let there be light. When the Word was spoken, let animals and vegetation. When the Word was spoken, Jesus was going out. And he was creating. But what's really awesome from a scientific standpoint is he brought order from chaos. When you're in the dark, does it feel a little chaotic and a little crazy? You ever wake up and you're trying to get to the bathroom and you're like, I think that's the light switch. Oh, she left her shoes there. Okay, not she. It could be anybody, right? I'm not throwing anybody under the bus, right? But there's some chaos in the darkness. And so Jesus, the very word of God, let there be light. And there was order from chaos.
And does Jesus speak order from chaos when he gets and he stands up and he rebukes the storm? He sure does. And he wants to speak order in your life when it feels like chaos. When it feels like everything's broken and everything's in shambles, the Lord comes in and he speaks life. He speaks order in chaos. And I can tell you, as Christians, we need to speak order into chaos in the world that's surrounding us. We need to. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. And Jesus did that. God moves nature not only to get Jonah back on track, but he does it because he cares for the heathen sailors. Let's think about this. Jonah is the one that's bringing the storm from God in his rebellion. But in the midst of his rebellion, who does God care about? Does he care about Jonah? Yeah, he sure does. Does he care about the heathen sailors that are with him, that don't know him at all? He sure does. And this is huge because in the beginning of this passage, Jonah didn't care for any sailor. They were just a means to an end. I paid you, do me the service of getting me to the open sea. Right? Tarshish meaning open sea. Again, it could have been Spain 2,500 miles away, or it could have just been another port, or it could just be, I don't have really any plan, just get me out to the open sea away from everything. But God, through the circumstances, makes him care. We need to care about people. And many times Christians come across as judging. I tell you what, if you tell everybody the judgment and wrath of God is in Hurricane Irma, who are you going to win to Jesus? I don't know. Will that bring conviction on their hearts? I think it will bring convictions on Christians' hearts. I think Christians will go, you know what? We are nearing the end times, and this very well could be the judgment of God. Listen, there's earthquakes, there's fires, there's floods, there's storms. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Right? And I think it challenges your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Does it really bring the other people to God? Notice the ones that are actually saying this is the judgment of a God. It's actually the heathens. It's the people who know God. They say, and I believe that God gave them a divine revelation. Because he said, you're right, it is a God. But it's not a God. Even in Jonah's rebellion, he testifies to God's greatness. I know the God that made the land and the sea. It's my God that made it. And guess what? There's no other God. Isn't that crazy? Even in the midst of our rebellion, Jonah testifies to the greatness of God. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. And so we look at this. I love the similarities between these two events found in the Gospels and in Jonah. Both Jesus and Jonah were sleeping, right? Both were used as instruments to calm the storm. Both had experienced, Jonah's thrown in, Jesus speaks to it. Both had experienced sailors that thought they were going to drown. Both set of sailors were afraid. Both Jonah and Jesus were awakened with a sense of urgency. Do we need to awaken with a sense of urgency? We sure do. We sure do. We shouldn't be sleeping in the storm. I'm not saying Jesus sinned asleep, okay? We'll further diagnose that. Again, Jesus was sleeping. He was exhausted from the day. Again, Jesus, there is no crime even in Jesus sleeping, right? They actually gave him the seat of honor. The cushion is near the stern of the boat where there's less waves. And it was a seat of honor. And again, both Jesus and Jonah in the end brought glory to God. It's wild, and I shared this before. See how Jonah brings glory to God? He doesn't even do it on purpose. Right? But he says, the God is the God of the land and the sea. You're right in the divine insight. You know, there are non-Christians that God will give divine insight to, and that you need to capture that divine insight, and then you need to share the key of Christianity when they do. And we need to be looking for that, right? Looking for a key that when they share something, you're like, yeah, you're right. And let me tell you who made the land and the sea. To grab that, to capitalize on that, to share that. Jonah, again, is such an interesting person that even in his rebellion, he testifies of God's greatness. That's an amazing thing about God and what he can do. Jesus, by his action, says to his little Jonas, "Oh, you of little faith." In essence, he's saying, don't you know who your God is? He's big enough to calm this raging storm through the conduit of faith in them. The disciples didn't recognize the opportunity in the midst of the storm that they could be instruments for God's glory. And even with the storms that are facing our nation, let us awaken to the fact that God could use us as instruments for his glory. Instruments for his glory. Jonah, on the other hand, he sees God's hand. The disciples didn't, but he sees God's hand and says, if you throw me in the water, the waves will become calm. Right? He says, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah even knows, like, what's supposed to be done. I find that's really interesting, right? In the midst of his rebellion, he knows what needs to take place. Jonah knows the voice of the Lord, and he knows what needs to be done. And the disciples had Jesus in the boat, and they had no insight in what to do. Point number three, pray for insight to know what to do when the storms of life come. This is so big. We need to pray for insight by the power of the Holy Spirit to know what to do when storms hit. We need to know that we can be instruments for God's glory and submit ourselves to his plan, whatever those plans may be. I had a brother in faith that I loved. He was a Nigerian brother. He was on our church board back in New York, and he would praise God like, oh man, he was so on fire for Jesus, and he was such an amazing man. And I remember one time we were in the hallway, in the foyer, and I was greeting people, and we were talking, and he goes, Pastor John, I am tired. I am tired. I want to go and be with the Lord. And I was like, wow, that is interesting. Because he's kind of I can't remember how old he was, but I think he was in his early 50s. It might have even been late 40s. And I thought that was really interesting. And that was that Sunday. And Natalie was away on a trip for church. And I was home. And I get a call at like 1 o'clock in the morning. And it's his daughter, Ifioma. And Ify said, Pastor John, you need to pray right now. My dad just had a heart attack, and I've been doing CPR on him, and the emergency vehicles are soon on their way. Would you pray? Would you pray? And so I said, yeah. And so I started to pray. She had to go, and I kept on praying. I prayed for like 2 hours. And I don't share this to buff me up or anything. I want you to hear the heart and this principle here and why I'm sharing it. As I prayed for 2 hours in the Spirit, right? And I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'm praying for the miraculous to happen. I'm praying that there'd be no heart damage. I'm praying that he'd be completely restored. I'm praying that just the fire of heaven down. I'm praying. And did I have faith? I sure did. I sure did. And I'm in the midst of praying the fire down. We need to pray prayers where we pray the fire down, right? We need to pray prayers that are earnestly getting on our knees and weeping for the people that we're intercessing for. And we care about them, and we're praying for the miraculous for them. And at one point, I heard the Holy Spirit say, after I'd been done praying, he said, I'm taking him to be with me. You know, and there was a peace that came over me, but at the same time, my heart dropped. Because he had young children. He had a little boy named Chidi, and he had three other kids that loved him desperately. And broke my heart. But that's what took place. We need to pray the faith that moves mountains. But we also need to be ready for an answer if the answer is no. Because maybe the next answer is to love them like crazy. Chike, his oldest son, I remember we went to a youth trip at another church. and there was a special speaker there, and he was talking about being a father to the fatherless. And Chike, he doesn't cry a lot. He's about this tall, and he's built for football and just a great kid, and I love him. He's quiet. He's more introverted. And so he asked those to come to the altar, and I had to stand up here while he's down here, right, to get kind of focused eye to eye. And I just prayed, and we both cried, and I hugged him for such a long time. And it was a big moment where he really opened up to me, and we loved one another. These are moments that we can have in the Spirit, in relationships with others, in our giving, in our going, with those affected by the fires out west, by those that have already experienced down south, in near Houston, and those that are now. The Lord could move, and we're praying for the Lord to move that storm, and I think you can still pray with great faith that the Lord would turn this storm, and let's pray with great faith, right? Until the Holy Spirit says no. And I believe that we have to come with that kind of heart and that kind of strength and that kind of courage to pray for the impossible, but also to have insight to know what to do when the storms of life come, and they will come. No matter what you think of Jonah in this moment, he had insight that comes from God. Jesus also knew what to do in the middle of the storm. Both knew what needed to be done, and both knew what actions needed to be taken. Let's not be blinded by fear like the disciples when storms come, but let's recognize who we have in our boat. What kind of ammunition we have, right? What kind of power? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not a formula, right? We don't pray formula prayers. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that wants to empower us for ministry. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize Him and hear Him and submit ourselves to His plan. So it's so crazy that Jonah, he knows what to do, but he runs from it. The disciples have the Savior of the world in their boat, and they don't recognize that the one who rules the raging of the sea is the same one in their boat, and when its waves rise, He is the one that stills them. Point number 4, God disciplines us to help us grow. Jesus' words are a rebuke. It's really wild because Jesus rebukes them. Guess what? With Jonah, the sailors rebuke Jonah. So there's rebuke in both passages. But Jesus rebukes, and why does He rebuke? He rebukes because He wants them to understand that they can do what He's doing. He rebukes Peter after Peter got on the water and walked with him. Listen, if my son got out on the water and walked with me and then fell a little bit and I picked him up, I'm not God, I'll tell you that, right? And I would say, hey, that was a great job. He doesn't do that, right? He says, oh, you of little faith. Why does Jesus do that? Why didn't He say, good job, Peter? Hey, you guys didn't ask. Peter did. Because in the rebuke, there is an encouragement. You can do this too. Don't think that you can't. I know you saw the waves, and I know you got afraid, and I know you began sinking, but get back out there and believe the impossible. When my friend's son died of leukemia, and I went down there to pray for his healing, it rocked me. Rocked me. I loved those friends. And it happened so quick. It was like a week's time and he was dead. I mean, at one point they're taking him to the zoo, and the next point I'm picking out a baby casket with him. That rocked me. But I had to say, God, I'm going to continue to pray for healing. I'm going to continue to pray for the impossible. Although I weathered a storm where God didn't calm the storm, I'm still going to believe in the miraculous. I'm still going to believe in a God that calms the storm. I'm still going to believe in a God that raises the dead. No matter what storms
where I pray and I pray and I pray and I don't get the result that I want, I'm not giving up. And I'm not giving up until I take, even until I take the last breath of my life. I'm not giving up. And that's the rock solid faith that Jesus wants for us. And that faith will move mountains. That faith will change lives. That faith will impact people for the gospel. That faith will bring back people from death to life spiritually and physically and in all incredible ways. That's the kind of faith that God wants. And so when he rebukes Peter, he's rebuking Peter because he wants him to do it again. It's like your kid that falls on their bike, right? They have training wheels and you moved them from training wheels, right? And they fall and they don't want to do it again because they messed it up. They didn't do it. He's saying, listen, yeah, you fell. Have faith. Get back up again. Get back up again. And he tells the disciples, oh, you have little faith. Guess what? You can do what I do and even greater things, right? It's in the text, John 14:12. Later on says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father, right? You can do it too. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't even have to be on a mission trip. You don't have to be in a certain place. We were talking about that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be in an altar. You don't have to be in a service that's about being baptized or filled with this Holy Spirit. God can do it anywhere. And he wants to use you. The Lord disciplines those who he loves. Man, I still, when the Lord disciplines me, ooh, it can hurt sometimes, you know. But he does it so that we'll grow. You know what's wild is in these two events, there's a disciplining of those who he loves. Because God uses the heathen to discipline Jonah. That doesn't seem very godly. God, you're using somebody that doesn't even know you to tell me I'm wrong? Why don't you send a Christian? Why don't you send another prophet? Why don't you send... We don't like the way that God sends rebuke sometimes. Why weren't they nicer? Why didn't they give me a cookie after? Seriously, even as adults, we're like, do I have to take this from them? Right? Our human nature rises up. What? They're this. Look at their life. God used the heathen to rebuke Jonah. Jonah, you shouldn't have been running. And guess what, Jonah? You put our lives in danger. This is non-Christians. This is not followers of Yahweh. Rebuking Jonah. God can use anybody, can't he? God can use anybody. And we need to be open to hear it. You know what's awesome about these two passages? Both sets of sailors come to know God better through this miracle set in nature. In both events, the pagan sailors come to believe in God and the disciples put further trust in Jesus. Remember, you read it. Again, they make a sacrifice to the Lord. Even as they're throwing Jonah, they're like, God, don't count this against us. They're not asking any other God. They're asking the God. They give a sacrifice to the God. And when God calms the storms, they're in awe. They come to a place of knowing the God who made the land and the sea. One of the biggest points I want you to come away with this morning is the one who calls you will preserve you through whatever circumstances you find yourself in. So let's put our trust in him. Whether the storm is from the Lord or an attack from the enemy or just plain chaos, this world, know that God will show up in your storm and that he's going to move on your behalf. You know, Jonah with guilt avoided speaking the truth. Jesus awoke and moved in power. In both cases, the sailors didn't truly know who they had in their boat. Now, for a moment, we're going to look at some differences. Jesus rebukes the disciples for not truly trusting and not fully appreciating their master. Again, Jonah's rebuked.
And we talked about that. Because of Jesus, the disciples are safe. Because of Jonah, the sailors were in danger. Jesus cared greatly for his disciples. Jonah didn't care for those in the boat and was not quick to admit that it was his fault, like we shared. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus will address the storm directly. He rebukes the storm. The story of Jonah underscores the nature of the struggle with him and with God. Jesus didn't struggle with the Father. He worked with the Father hand in hand, just like he has for eternity. They worked as a team. Jonah is kicking against the goads. We turn back and put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples in the Mark 4 and in Matthew. Sometimes fear of the storm can overwhelm our commitment to Jesus and our confidence that he cares for us. What do they say? Do you care about us? Isn't that what we ask sometimes when hurtful things happen in our lives? God, don't you even care? Do you even care what's going on in my life? And I believe that the Lord would answer every time, yes, I sure do. And see what I'm going to do through this storm and in this circumstances, how I'm going to move on your behalf. I do care about you. I do care. But sometimes fear of the storm can overwhelm our commitment to Jesus. Listen, what happened with the stories that I shared just recently, those storms could have shaken me in even being a minister. There are some people that walk away when they have things that hit them. We need to not be afraid. That's what I'm sharing. Don't be afraid of the storms that are coming. Let Jesus be your confidence. Don't let fear overwhelm you. Point number five. The opposite of fear is faith. We were talking about Smith Wigglesworth this morning. Smith Wigglesworth coined this phrase. He said, fear looks, faith leaps. Right? Because a lot of times when we fear, we just stand and we don't want to move. We don't want to move. We're afraid to move. Right? We become trepidatious. But God wants to make us into a car. He wants to make us an intrepid. Okay, no, just joking. He wants to make us intrepid, right? He wants to make us fearless, where not we don't just look, we leap into action of what God's calling us to, right? I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were assured that they were assured that the hand of God was in their lives, whether the miracle came or the miracle didn't. Right? They said, I know my God can save us from the fire, but even if not, we still won't bow down to you. We won't bow down to your God. And it says, well, it looks like there's four in there. Right? But they were ready to do what God wanted them to do, whether the miracle showed up or the miracle didn't show up. They were confident in their Savior. They were confident in their God. And that assurance was reflected in their actions. The wind and the waves obey Christ even when the storms overwhelm us. In the story of Jonah, God flung a powerful wind, arranged a great fish, appointed a leafy plant to grow rapidly, and brought a scorching wind. God orchestrates. And he can send animals, bring quickened growth to fauna. He can move wind. And one point that I don't want to neglect is this. Through both events, let me move it back. God uses people to get our attention. Sometimes it takes someone with an outside perspective to wake us up to the realities of our situation. Again, God uses people to get our attention. We need to heed warnings. We're given warnings for a reason. Nineveh was given a warning and they acted on the warning. God used sailors in the boat to get Jonah's attention. You can't run from me, Jonah. God was using that warning and he was using people to show him these truths. Right? But even the heathens had compassion. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They tried to row vigorously. Now, in those times, when Jonah was set there, a lot of times when they'd sail where they could still see land. They didn't want to get too far out where they couldn't see land. And so they'd sail enough where they could still see the land. So they're trying to row vigorously to get to the land. Even though after Jonah said, you're going to have to throw me in. And that wasn't a sign of like, I don't want to follow you, I'm being rebellious. This was a sign of, they said, God, please don't count this action against us. Like, we don't want his blood to be on our hands. We're doing everything we can for that not to happen. But the storm which God causes suddenly to appear for Jonah functions as a catalyst for the rest of the action described in the book. We're going to see that as we study it. But I wonder if the storms and fires in our country and even the acts of war against us and our world will be a catalyst for the future events the Lord will bring about in the end times. I think that very well could be, that it could be a catalyst, right? You know, one thing that a pastor said, we were studying the book of Revelation, we were studying in Sunday school, and one of the things that was said was when Revelation happens, it's going to happen rapidly. Things are going to speed up. They're going to speed up. And they're going to happen. Boom, 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 boom. And again, I wonder if this is nearing that. It could be a great force because of the actions we've done as acts of humanity. Listen, pollution affects the environment. I'm not a tree hugger, okay? I don't go out and hug trees and put stickers on them. Or something. I don't know. Stickers probably wouldn't go with, right? But on people going, I'm a tree hugger. But the fact is that pollution has an effect on our world, that we were supposed to be good stewards of this world. Right? And so pollution could have an effect on these big storms that we're seeing. I don't know how much all this plays into the severity of the environmental catastrophes we're experiencing. But I do know that the person Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, spoke order in the midst of chaos. We see him bring healing where there's brokenness. We see not only for the Jew, but for the lost sheep beyond the Jewish flock. We see this in Jonah as well. God wants Jonah to come to the end of himself. God wants Jonah to care for the heathens who are trying to save his life and everyone on the boat. And you may say, you know what? I care about people. I care about people. I sure do. But does God want to extend your compassion? Does God want to extend your care? Does he want to make it like Miracle Grow, right? It started this big, but God put catalytic, he put things that would speed up your growth of your compassion. And could he do it through a storm? He sure could. He sure could. God gives mercy to repentant people, no matter who they are, no matter where they've gone, no matter what they've done. We don't hear a lot about the backstory of these sailors that don't know God. We don't hear a lot of backstory, but that's not really important, is it? Because God reaches out to the broken and to the sinner like you and I, and he redeems us. And so that's our message this morning, guys, is that God has made us rescuers. Really cool point. I'll bring up last point. If you look at this, this is my master's degree coming out, okay? But this is called a chiasm. And what this is it's when the writer writes Jonah, they have a central point that they really want to kick home. And so they will call it a chiasm. It's kind of like a sandwich. Man, I love the bread and the sandwich. I love the pickles. I love the ketchup and the mustard. But man, I love the meat. Okay? If you tell me you're going to give me a hamburger and there's no burger in it, all right, you just lied to me. All right? This is bread and lettuce. Okay, I want you to see this. See how things change here. The sailors fright. The sailors now have a respect and a reverence for God. The sailors pray to their gods. Now they're praying to the Lord. The sailors unload the ship. The sailors rowing of the ship. They're trying to like row away from the land. The captain's speech to Jonah. Jonah's speech to the sailors. See how this goes? And then the sailors question Jonah to who are you? And the sailors question to Jonah, what have you done? What's smack dab? What's in the middle of the sandwich? Jonah's confession. That God wanted Jonah to come to an end of himself and come to a place where he surrendered himself to God. It's the heart of the passage, the heart of the chiasm. Change in our lives and in the lives of others surrounds us. It centers on us getting right with God. Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're getting right with God as saying, Jesus, be my Savior, be the leader of my life. But maybe getting right with God is saying, God, I haven't had the level of compassion that I need to have. I haven't spoken the right words that I need to speak. I need to then live differently, asking you to increase me. I'm confessing, God, that I don't have the needed tools and I need them from you. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Listen, I'm raising my hand, by the way, right now. And I'm saying, Lord God, give me the tools that I need to have the compassion that I need for my fellow man, to be on the plan that you have, the mission. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. A number of hands are going up this morning, and it's you saying, Lord God, give me the tools that I need. God, I want the compassion that you have. Jesus, I want to move in the mission that you move in, that you moved when the Father told you to move, you moved. When the Father told you to wait, when the Father told you to rebuke, you did those things. And so, God, I'm asking that you would help us, Lord God, to move when you tell us to move, to speak when you tell us to speak, that we would be more full of compassion for the lost. God, we ask you all these things, knowing that you save our souls, that you are a rescuer, and then you call us to go and rescue. So God, we respond to that, and we're asking for greater strength. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, guys, I bless you this morning and go with the Lord. And again, continue to pray for Hurricane Irma as it's coming and for the wisdom and for, again, how God would lead you through this storm in our nation. God bless you.